Hi, as Pastor John mentioned, I'm Aaron Green. I am not one of the pastors here. I get to be a guest speaker. I actually work with college students here at Michigan Tech in college student ministry. Sometimes I get to go to other schools in the Upper Peninsula. So I do like to give the quick qualifier. If you are a college student, if you're a parent of a college student or a soon-to-be college student, or if you know someone in danger of becoming a college student, come talk to me and I'll help you. Really, I love, when I came to college, I had never went to church in my life and I got involved. I became a Christian and got involved in college student ministry and I got involved in evangel here and it changed my life. So if you're looking for good Christian fellowship as a college student, I love helping young people find that. It's a great thing. But yeah, so I'm a guest speaker. I know we've been having a lot of guest speakers because Pastor Levi is on sabbatical. The funny thing is, I'm actually on sabbatical right now too, on sabbatical from my work with college student ministry. And if you're wondering about sabbatical, then let me assure you that every night, I'm like late night, I'm diligently staying up late to binge on Netflix, sleep till noon and lie on the couch with a bag of potato chips. No, that's not what sabbatical is. That's not what Pastor Levi is doing, I'm sure, either. On a sabbatical, I have time from my regular work. I have a lot of extra time to read, to write, and to pray. I've had a lot of extra time to be with my family, which has really been a blessing. I have a spiritual director that I work with, and basically I'm working with my spiritual director to kind of grow some of my skills and develop healthy patterns that are going to allow me to stay in ministry long-term and to be effective in ministry long-term. So I've been really blessed to work for an organization that values something like a sabbatical. And I think it's really cool that our church can bless Pastor Levi by allowing him to take a sabbatical so he can be filled up and equipped to come back and serve us even better when he returns. So that's a cool thing. So that's my spiel about sabbaticals, except for the other thing is to say that when Pastor Levi said, hey, you could preach in July, I was like, oh, that's cool, except I don't like have, usually when I'm working, I have a talk that I might give to the students or like to another campus that I'm going to visit. And I don't have anything like that right now. So I'm like, that's a lot of work to prepare a sermon. What am I going to do? And then I'm like, oh, you know what? I've been spending a lot of my sabbatical just reflecting over a particular psalm, Psalm 63. So it would be really easy to just share some of the things that God's been teaching me as I've been spending that time. It'd be fun to get up here and talk about Psalm 63. So for that reason, you're getting a message on Psalm 63 this morning on July 3rd. And also because I was well into the preparation before I realized, oh, it's July 3rd. I know there's like thematic talk I could give, but I was too far into my preparation to go back at that point. So we're going to look at Psalm 63. We don't put it up there yet. I want to give a little background. This was written by King David. It was probably written before he was king. So David in the Old Testament. If you don't know his story, it's a really amazing story. You can read it in 1 and 2 Samuel, which I would love, you know, that's a great thing to read. But David, he's like this great warrior. He's like a great adventurer. He's a great poet. He wrote like more of the Psalms than anyone. He's also a great sinner. He did some terrible things. He did some truly heartfelt repenting. He saw some pretty brutal consequences of his sin in his family and his nation. But through it all, God says he is a man after God's own heart. So he's a really, really interesting character. And I think it's just really neat that we can look at a guy who lived almost 3,000 years ago and still learn from his wisdom as we open the scriptures today. So it's pretty cool. So we're going to look at Psalm 63, and you can put it up there. I'm going to try to say it from memory. Like I can do it like by myself, but I don't know if I can do it in front of people. So we'll see how that goes. I don't want, like, lest you be tempted to be impressed that I can do this. It's only the first 8 verses here. Let me tell you, this took me 4 to 5 months of reflecting on this passage almost every day of my sabbatical before I got it memorized. So, yeah, I'm not jealous at all of my little boys who go to Awana and memorize more verses than that every single week that they go. it took me a long time to memorize this, but I'm gonna do it here. So, you can put it up there, but this is Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Okay, let me say a quick prayer and then we'll jump into this. Lord, I really thank you for your word. I love this psalm, and it's just really a blessing to come here and just share some of the things you've been graciously teaching me through it with everyone here. And I pray it would be a blessing to them and that we could really immerse ourselves in this place. So, yeah, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I hope I did okay. That was really hard and nerve-wracking when I was like, oh, this is a lot harder than when I do it on my own. But I like this psalm. We're just going to take it in three sections. The first is the first verse, which we have up here. And I like the first verse. It just tells us the setting in the psalm. This is where David is at. He's in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So if you don't know, this is one of the times in David's life where he's actually kind of on his run for his life. And we don't know exactly which one. If you read David's stories, there's several times that people are chasing him down, trying to kill him, and he has to do some pretty crazy things to evade that. Most likely, this is before David was king at all. Most likely, this is when King Saul was king, and David served King Saul faithfully and loyally, except David became so popular among the people that King Saul started becoming jealous and saw him as a rival, and then decided, I'm going to skewer this guy, and then David escaped. And King Saul's literally, he brings his army out into the desert trying to chase David down. So David is out in this dry and weary place, and he's probably got a band of, a small band of faithful followers with him. But he's, in these lonely places trying to hide from King Saul. So he's a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is the desert of Judah. It's also called, the Judean wilderness in the Bible. The Bible talks about the wilderness a lot, which sounds pretty cool. I was thinking that, in the UP, we kind of like the wilderness here, right? If you moved to the UP and didn't like the wilderness, then you're missing out. I love the wilderness here. This fact kind of boggled my mind. I was like, I love the fact that I've actually seen more moose in the UP than I've seen Walmarts in the UP. So I'm like, that is good in my book. I like that. That's pretty cool, right? So, how many of you like things like hiking or camping or waterfalls? I know Eric loves going and visiting tons of waterfalls or seeing wildlife. Funny story about wildlife in the UP. I was working at a college camp on the east side of the UP, and this has students from all over the Midwest. There were some students from a city, and one guy was walking down the road with a camera, and it was a long way from his cabin, so I stopped. I'm like, hey, you want to ride back? He's like, sure. I'm like, what's the camera for? And he's like, well, I've never been out in the wildlife before, so I wanted to get a bunch of good pictures. I'm like, cool. How's it going? He's like, well, I got a good picture of a squirrel. I'm like, good. Keep it up. And I wished him luck, and I'm like, there's lots to see. I hope you see more. And then as soon as I dropped him off, the minute I started driving back down the road, a deer ran out in front of me, and then an eagle swooped down in front of my car. I'm like, well, this guy has no luck. But anyway, we love the UP. In the UP, we love wildlife. But the thing I want to say is that the wildlife, the wilderness in the Bible is not like the wilderness we have here. It's not a place you just be like, let's go for a hike or a picnic or go hang out. Let's go see some of the wildlife, because the wildlife could kill you there. There were a lot of dangerous animals. It was a very dry and desolate land where it'd be hard to survive. Just to give you a feel, I put a few pictures here. So you want to scroll through the next pictures? Yeah. You could see there's some beauty in it, but it's pretty sparse. There's a few scrub trees kind of growing, but there's not a lot here. You can cycle through all the pictures. Just so people get kind of an idea of what that wildlife looks like. Yeah. So The Bible actually talks about the wilderness pretty often. You might remember stories like when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. And basically, the only reason they survived is because God sustained them miraculously with food like the manna from heaven. You might remember Elijah at one point runs out to the wilderness because he's being chased for his life. Queen Jezebel wants to kill him, and he's kind of given up. He's like, I'm going to die out here. But God, again, miraculously provides food for Elijah. And you might remember Jesus especially. Remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes out for 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness to be tempted as he fasts. It was a hard place to survive. It was a difficult place, a lonely place, and a desolate place. And we know that, like, physically, this is the place where David is at with his men. He is physically in the Judean desert, in this dry and desolate land, this weary land. But he's also metaphorically in this place too, right? Like, this is where his soul is at, because he was like had one of the highest positions in Israel. He was kind of like almost the right-hand man of King Saul. More than that, he was part of King Saul's family. Like, David's best friend was Jonathan, who was King Saul's son. David married into Saul's family. He was part of that family. And now the king became so jealous of him and thought him as a rival that he's like, I'm just going to kill you. I'm going to hunt you down. He's an exile. He's barely surviving. He knows that people want his life. He's lost so many things, and he's out in this wilderness. So that's kind of the place where David's soul is at this point in this passage. And I think there's probably a lot of us here that can resonate with that, right? Maybe we've went through a patch of wilderness in our walk with God at some time, a patch of desolation where it's dry and weary. Maybe we're going through that right now, right? Maybe like David, we've lost like a position that we loved. We've lost a job, or maybe like the college we wanted to get into or that we wanted to graduate from, we realize it's just not going to work out, and like that can be tough. Maybe like David, like we're really suffering because there's a broken relationship in our life that's hard, right? Maybe like a close friend or a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe like a parent or a child or a spouse, and that relationship's broken, just like David's relationship with King Saul and his family was broken, and that's really painful. You know, maybe you've lost someone you loved. Maybe you're struggling with your health, physical health or mental health, and you're just not sure like how to get through that. We tend, like, life is long, right? So we're going to have some of these hard things in life. We're going to go through these dry and weary and desolate patches in our life. The fact is, like, David was an exile from his home. We're exiles from our true home, too. Like, our true home is not this earth. Our true home is heaven. It's to be with God, with Jesus in heaven. And it says there's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain and suffering, right? But this world we live in, we are going to go through times where it's dry and desolate, right? This world is marred by sin, and it's going to be hard sometimes. So it's tough. Well, how do we respond to that? I think David's example in this passage is a really good way of how we respond to that. You can see the verses up there. But in the midst of this dry and weary place in his soul that he's in, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." I want to ask you guys that, in whatever you're going through, can you say that with David? No matter what's going on in your life, God, earnestly I seek you. God, I thirst for you. I long for you. I do think in this world we are going to go through those times, and I think we're supposed to long for heaven. We're supposed to long for that place where all this pain and suffering is going to be gone. And God is our hope in that. And that's how we're supposed to respond, is that longing for God. And I know sometimes that's hard to do. And I found that true in my life. I was thinking about this verse, and I realized, like, there are a lot of times in my life I'm like, I'm not really longing for God or hungering and thirsting for God like I should. And I'm challenged by, like, Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 6. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I'm like, God, I know I want to be filled. But the promise in that verse is, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And I'm like, God, I need to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I've realized I need to pray sometimes. God, help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because I know if I do that, I'll experience that feeling of you. And sometimes we're in those places and we just need to pray. God, help us to earnestly seek you. Help us to hunger and thirst for you. Yeah. So I think David's example is great here. But let's move on to the next verses. There we go. So this is what David says after this. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Right, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. David's kind of thinking back to the good old days here, right? There's not some big sanctuary of the Lord out in the desert cave that he secretly found. He's remembering to those good old days, the glory days, when he would be with the sanctuary, with the people, worshiping God, and like, that was so good. Now, when we think of that, we might think of like the giant temple in Jerusalem during Jesus' time, or that Solomon built during his time. But actually, the sanctuary was before the temple. The temple was not built in David's lifetime. David was actually the first person who had the idea to build a temple for the Lord. It was kind of his dying wish for his son Solomon to build a temple to the Lord. And Solomon did build that temple, but David never saw that. Instead, the sanctuary he's talking about, it's probably something more in line with the tabernacle that Moses carried around. It was like kind of a mobile tent. They would unfold this and set it up, and they would have like the holy place, and they would do sacrifices and offerings. There's like a, you know, kind of an artistic rendering of it. But this is what the Israelites used for many years when they were traveling around the desert. And then when they got to the promised land, they would still use this sometimes. And the Ark of the Covenant would kind of be housed there. And it was a very holy place. It probably wasn't, when David wrote again the Psalm, it wasn't even in Jerusalem, because it wasn't until later in David's kingship when like Jerusalem became the capital. But David still, he remembers like being with all the people. And it's probably hard for us to imagine like how central that was to their worship. People would take pilgrimages. They would bring their sacrifices. They would come there. They'd have like giant religious feasts and festivals. Basically it was like a giant cookout, right? They would make the sacrifice, but then they would eat the animal, and they, you know, it would be like a huge time of celebration and festivity. And David can remember these times when, man, he just experienced that. And going back to the verse, like it says, he, you know, beheld the power and glory of the Lord, right? In that setting, he beheld the power and glory of the Lord. But the next verse, I think, is interesting. This is David's response to beholding the power and glory of the Lord. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Like, think of that again. Because your love is better than life. I mean, life is a pretty good thing, right? Life is a precious thing, and we know that. When we think about like the good things in our life, sometimes we can think of like parts of our life that have been really good. Like when I was preparing this, I did this. Like, just think back to like some of the really good moments in your life when you're like, man, this is good. Like, I'm close to God and I feel good. I feel loved. I feel content. I feel joyful. I feel peaceful. I feel like life is good. Think about those good times in life. And we might think of like the big things like weddings and graduations and when our child was born. But I'm even talking about like just random times where we just sometimes are like, man, things are really good. Like I feel like close to God. I feel happy and blessed. You know, I could just remember a lot of like just odd times like that. I remember when I was a kid just driving around with my parents, and you know, we were driving around a lake and the sun was shining and the water was shimmering and sparkling. I'm like, man, this is just really beautiful. It's amazing that the world can be so beautiful. I don't know why I remember that for so many years ago, but like, there's just some parts of life that are good. I remember again, when I was a kid, when I made the winning catch on my baseball team and the people hoisted me up on their shoulders, and like, I just felt like alive and full of joy and happy. I can remember when I got to college, and even though I had never went to church in my life, I started following Jesus, and I couldn't believe like the amount of like peace and the joy I had in my heart. I couldn't, like, I never felt like I had like a purpose in life, and now I did. And like just the depth of that was amazing to me. I'm like, oh, that's good. I can remember times of like when my wife Laurel and I, before we had kids, we took a trip out west and we camped and hiked at several national parks and just the beauty and majesty of those places. Like it was a really special time. I can remember when my three girls, when they were very young, anytime we'd go around in the car, I would tell them a story that I continued and built on. And they'd always be so eager to hear the next thing. And it was just so fun to see them so happy doing that. I could probably keep thinking on and on of lots of different things. And if you stop too, you could probably think of like just the beautiful moments of life that are precious, that you cherish, and that are really, really meaningful. And those are good, but David says here that your love is better than life. Well, how can that be? I think these little moments of life that we have, like we can think back on them, and maybe we get nostalgic, but sometimes I think like nostalgia is actually, it's almost like a glimpse of heaven, right? It's us like longing for that time when things were just so good, and I remember it being so good. I think we're longing for our heavenly home. When every moment is going to be like that forever, when we feel in perfect communion with God, I think that those things, those good things in life, are just a taste of what heaven's supposed to be. Because as good as when we remember those moments like that, we know there's lots of our life that's also dry and weary and desolate. We can think back to those hard times too, because this world, it is a dry and weary land. We do go through tough times, but we do get those pictures of how good life will be in heaven. So, because your love is better than life, right? How is God's love better than life? Well, we're just told this from the most basic Bible verse again, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, that's Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? Those little glimpses of like life that we cherish, that's a picture of the heaven that God wants us to be within him. And the thing is, none of us like deserve eternal paradise, right? None of us are just like, yeah, I'm so good. I just deserve eternal paradise. None of us deserve that. In fact, really, we kind of deserve the opposite. The Bible says that God made this world to be perfect and beautiful and good in every way. Then he turned it over to humans to take care of. And instead of taking care of it, we kind of did our own thing and we botched it. And not just the first humans, but all of us have in some way added to the hurt and pain and brokenness of this world. None of us are perfect. We've all done things to make this world not as good a place. And really, the Bible says that we deserve God's displeasure for that, right? We deserve consequences from God. And those consequences are pretty, they're not pleasant. But the good news in the Bible, why God's love is better than life, is instead of giving us what we deserved, God did something totally different, totally unexpected. He said, no, you don't have to pay those consequences. I'm going to send my son Jesus, and he's going to come and live on the earth and die on the cross, and he's going to take the consequences we deserve on him. He's going to take the sins that we committed on him, and he's going to pay for those. And he says that anyone who believes in Jesus, who follows him as Lord and Savior, anyone who does that is going to have eternal life, is going to have that life in heaven that we all long for forever. And that's why God's love is better than life. So I hope that's something that excites you and encourages you. And if you're not a Christian, but you're like, yeah, I'm kind of thinking about this, I hope it's something you can really think about, because in my life, like when I found that life in Jesus, there's nothing better that I've experienced. Anyway, let's move on. We're going to go on to the next set of verses. And, oh yeah, this is the last section here. Let me read this. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Okay, so there's a lot here. I'm going to talk about food a lot. I guess I like food a lot. A lot of what I'm going to talk about is food. I was actually going to, like, maybe I should Google a bunch of pictures of rich food because, I like food. In fact, sometimes, I don't know if anybody else does this, like, I'll be eating something that's just, like, it's so good. Like, in the middle of the meal, I'll stop and I'll be like, I'm going to give thanks to God. Not because, like, I didn't remember to do that before the meal. I'm just like, this food is so good. God, you're so good that you make such good food for us. Right, there's a lot of good things that we have access to rich food. And I think that probably today, I don't think this is a stretch at all, but I'm sure today we have access to more rich foods than anyone ever has throughout history, right? We can get foods from around the world. We can get what we want, and it's pretty cool. It's a good thing. It also creates some problems, right? In my case, it's like 10 to 15 pounds worth of problems. Creates a little bit of problem having access to all these rich foods. But I think it creates bigger problems than that. I think it's hard for us sometimes to understand where David is coming from. Like, it's hard for us, you know, you say the Lord's Prayer, and part of that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread, right? And, you know, the idea that we would just need daily bread to survive, that we might not have a meal for a day or for several days, for most of us, that's a kind of a pretty foreign idea. We don't need to worry about that thing nowadays, and praise God. But it's hard for us to understand people like that just don't have very much. But I think, so this struck me probably several years ago, that not everybody in the world, like, has access to rich foods like we do. I remember my wife and I, we teamed up with John Stone, and we brought several college students to Kenya on a mission trip. And quick aside, mission trips are great. If you're a young person and you really want to just, like, get deeper in your faith, I highly recommend taking some time out to a few weeks to go overseas and serve somewhere. Is an incredible time to get closer to God. But anyway, we were in Kenya, and we were actually in, like, the north part of Kenya. So it's sub-Saharan Africa. Drought was a very real problem. The people there would have famine sometimes. They did have to worry about where their food came from. So a lot of what we were doing while we were there was working alongside just local people to build a well that would catch rainwater runoff so they could store it. And I remember, you know, working there. And as you can imagine, it's pretty hot working there. And it's hard work. So it's kind of exhausting. And we'd work there through the morning, and then we'd get to lunch, and we'd take a break for lunch. And I still remember, like, the workers then would bring out their lunch. And their lunch was, like, just a small cup of rice and beans. And that's what they ate after working hard labor. And I was like, wow, like, it kind of struck me, like, we really have access to so much food and a lot of people in the world, and most people throughout history have had very simple diets, you know. And you can imagine the average Israelite who lived 3,000 years ago would not have, you know, they would have had a very simple diet. David, who writes this, would have had access to a lot more rich foods because he did serve in the king's household. But remember, right now when David writes this, he's out in the middle of the wilderness hiding from the king, hiding for his life. So any kind of food is hard to come by. And he's remembering back to, like, oh, like, that rich food. And I think, like, the point of this, you know, kind of metaphor here is, you know, I think that idea of, like, rich food and being satisfied with a rich food, like an amazing feast, it's so accessible to everyone. Right, you can think about the people who lived 3,000 years ago, those Israelites who hardly ate anything, but when they went to the sanctuary and they had, like, a big religious festival and they brought their sacrifices and they would, you know, then they would eat, you know, more meat than they would in a long time. It would be like a really rich, you know, amazing, memorable meal, and they would just love that, right? That's how, like, David thinks of, like, our relationship with God is deeply, deeply satisfying. Right, and we think of that maybe with Thanksgiving, right? We're like, oh man, that's going to be a deeply satisfying meal. Or sometimes we have another just giant meal, and we're like, oh, this is so good. I wanted to like add this in. Like, I was praying about this last night some more, and I'm like, the thing that I realized is, like, we love a feast, we love a rich food, but it takes work to prepare that, right? How many of you have like prepared Thanksgiving dinner before? Does it take 5 minutes? No, you're working all day at that, right? In the same way, you don't just like go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell and expect like this is going to be one of the greatest meals I've ever had. You know, I mean, I worked at Taco Bell in high school, and it's great. I love that. But it takes less than 30 seconds to slap one of those tacos together. You know, they're not exactly pouring all their sweat and tears into making you the most delectable meal. Making a great feast or a great meal, it takes effort. And I think if you want your soul to be satisfied in your walk with Jesus, it takes effort, right? You're not going to get that deep satisfaction by running through Taco Bell, by just a minute or two each day being like, oh yeah, God, okay, and that's all that you're doing to grow closer to God, right? It's going to take time in the Word, in prayer, serving people, having fellowship that goes deeper. If you want to get that feeling like David has of being so satisfied with God that it's like this great feast, this rich meal, then you have to put that time in to prep for that too. Let's keep going on. He goes next. He says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. So these verses challenge me. If you're anything like me, you're not anything like David. try to figure that out. What I'm saying is, I'm not like David. I'm not like when I'm struggling to fall asleep at night or trying to fall asleep or I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm not like, I wish I was, but I'm not like my mind immediately just goes to God and I start like worshiping God and thinking about Him. And I feel that sense of peace and joy and faith. I'm not like that. Right. Sometimes I just have, you know, random goofy thoughts, right? Like I'm falling asleep. I'm like, man, that was a great Tigers game today. I'm glad they finally won a game. Or, man, my grass is getting long, but the neighbor's grass is pretty long too. I bet I can wait like a few more days before I have to mow it, right? Sometimes I'm just thinking of dumb stuff. But the truth is, a lot of times, especially if it's late at night and I'm waking up or I'm having trouble sleeping, I don't like the things I think about. If I've been having conflict or tension with someone, then especially at night, I just start replaying that again and again and again in a loop in my head. And I get more upset and more frustrated. And I know in my head that that's not good. And I should just be able to turn it over to God and let it go. But it's like my mind does not want to shut off. Right? If I've had a like super stressful day and I just feel tired out or overwhelmed, then I start to feel hopeless at night, right? I can start feeling despair creep in. I just feel like things are too overwhelming. And I think I know in my head again, like, you know, I'm blowing this out of proportion. When I wake up the next day, all these things that seem so big are not going to be as big as I think about now. I know I should just trust to God and have faith in God. But when I'm tired and it's at night, it's just hard to be able to keep my mind from going to those things. Right? I know at night it's really easy for my thoughts to go to inappropriate places. Right? It's really easy to struggle with temptation. I don't want to think about those things. I want to think about like the things in Philippians 4 that Paul tells us to think about. You know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. I know I want to think about those things, but when I'm tired and late at night, it can be really hard to control my mind. And I'm like, oh, you know, I wish I was like David, where when I'm, you know, late at night trying to sleep or wake up, that I just start thinking about God. But I will tell you that during my sabbatical, as I've been going through Psalm 63, I found that God's helped me a lot with that. Very often I've noticed that my mind is going to this psalm. And I think the reason is because I've been trying to daily, diligently reflect on it, meditate on it, and memorize it. I mean, I was trying not to just read it, but I was trying to read it very slowly, like take a breath in between, think about God in between, reflect on what the verse says. And it did take me a long, long time to memorize it. But I realized too, like, that's not bad. You know, it's kind of a blessing that maybe I'm bad at memorizing that because it took me so much work to do. Like, I had to put a lot of thought and work towards it. So my mind tended to go towards it more. Like, when I, instead of going to these other things that I don't want to think about, because I had to think so much and work so much on it, my mind would go towards that scripture that I was thinking about. So, yeah, maybe that's a question for you guys. Is what about you? You know, when you wake up in the night, are you able to say like David, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. That's tough to do, but maybe something like meditating on scripture, reflecting on scripture, memorizing scripture could really help get your mind in that spot. Because I know for me, my mind goes in 10,000 places, and it, again, it takes effort to get my mind focused on God. So the rest of the passage here, David says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Right, I think this is a picture of how God supports David. God is David's help. He says he sings in the shadow of your wings, like the view of like protecting God, you know, protecting a young hen or something like that, or a young chick over the mother, like God protecting David. He says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And there's actually several verses too about God's right hand upholding us. There's some really powerful ones. But this is how David sees God, even through everything that he's going through. That God is protecting him, he's supporting him, he's upholding him. And I think that's something we all want for God. We all want from God. And I think the natural reaction from that is, I didn't mention this yet, but if you notice through the passage, in this verse he says, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. You can go back to one slide. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and in your name I will lift up my hands. David actually talks about singing and praising God with his lips a bunch of times. Again, that's a natural response when we experience God as our comfort and as our support, as our sanctuary. When we experience just that rich fullness of God, you can go back ahead to the final verses, but when you experience God like as that rich food that you're satisfied with. So I want to just ask you guys today, are you experiencing God as that rich food that your soul is satisfied? Right? Are you experiencing God's love as better than life? And if you're not, I just want to put that out there. Is what do you need to do to seek God more earnestly? Right? If we want that feast with God, we need to put that time of preparation in. Maybe like me, you need to memorize scripture, or you need to pray, you know, again and again, God, help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or maybe there's something else that, you know, God wants you to do to step out to experience that deep relationship with God. But my prayer for you guys is whatever that it is, that you will do that, and that in the midst of this dry and weary land that we live in, that can be painful sometime, that you'll experience that fullness of God. You'll experience your soul being satisfied as with the richest of foods. You'll experience his love that is better than life. Let me pray. Lord God, you are good to us. Even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our struggles, even when we're in the desert, when we're in that dry and weary and desolate place. Lord, we thank you for David's example, that no matter what he's going through, he earnestly seeks you. He thirsts for you, and he hungers for you, and he longs for you. And I pray that you would put that same hunger and thirst and longing into our heart as well. And Lord, that you would fill us up, and give us that joy for the promise and hope that we have of that eternal life with you in heaven when we trust in your Son, Jesus. Amen.